We know that in the New Testament, faith is a very important requirement. We don't see much emphasis placed on faith in the New Testament, even though Hebrews 11 teaches us that all those people from Abel downwards lived by faith, and they gained God's approval by faith. But when you come to the New Testament, there is a much greater emphasis on faith. And we are told in Hebrews in chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's very easy to trust God when things are going smoothly, when we don't have any problems in life. We can imagine that we have a lot of faith. But the Bible speaks about the trial of our faith. It's something like a child who imagines that he knows everything about mathematics until the examination comes. And when he fails in the examination, he knows that he really didn't know much at all. And if faith is such an important thing, it's good that God gives us occasional examinations. And like they say in the schools, surprise tests to see whether we really have faith or not, or whether we are living in a world of delusion. I thank God for the times in my life where I've gone through such situations where God has essentially tested my faith. I think of the time when Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, even if all men deny you, I will never deny you." And Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you to sift you like wheat." He asked God for permission, and of course Satan couldn't do anything to Peter without God's permission. And he couldn't do anything to Job, he couldn't do anything to Peter, he can't do anything to you. He has to get permission from God and say, "Well, can I sift that chap Peter?" And God says, "Okay, you can sift him." And you know how when people sift wheat, what is it that gets thrown out? All the chaff, the rubbish. So that's one way in which God uses Satan, to sift us in different trials so that all the rubbish and the chaff, all the love of the world and all the love of comfort and ease and seeking the honor of man, all that chaff gets thrown out. So Satan asked permission from God to sift Peter, and God gave him permission. And Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22, verse 32, "But I have prayed for you." And he never prayed that Satan should not sift him. He never prayed that Peter should not be tested. He only prayed, he said, "I've prayed for you that in that hour of trial, your faith should not fail." In other words, whatever else you may lose, Peter, you shouldn't lose your faith at that time. That's the one thing Jesus prayed for Peter for. Now, when we pray for one another, we pray for a lot of things for one another, and very often our prayer requests are related to material things, to some earthly problem, some financial difficulty, some physical health problem, and a lot of prayers are related to that. Now, I'm not saying such prayers are not important. But when Jesus prayed for Peter, he didn't matter to him whether Peter lost everything else, so long as he didn't lose his faith. Now that teaches us how much value Jesus placed on faith. It doesn't matter if Peter lost everything else. So long as he holds on in faith, he's got the most important thing. So, since the Lord is the same yesterday, today and forever, what do you think the Lord is praying for us? We know that He makes intercession for us continuously. And we also know that God knows every detail of what is happening to each of His children at every time across the world. And He knows exactly what you may be going through right now or what you will go through next week. And what is He praying for you? What does Jesus intercede for you? Primarily, that in that moment of testing that you may go through, your faith should not fail. And I believe that in our land and in many of the lands surrounding us, where we all come from, we are going to face days of testing. God will permit it. It will not happen without God's permission. Satan will have to get permission, and he'll get that permission, and God will permit it. And when he permits it, Jesus is going to pray for us in that time that our faith should not fail. And so, in this time of relative peace that we enjoy in our country, it's good for us to strengthen our faith. The more we build up our strength in times of peace and ease, the easier it will be for us in the days of battle and trial that lie ahead. We must not imagine that everything is going to be easy and comfortable and peaceful forever and ever. Jesus spoke about times of intense suffering that lie ahead for the church. And a person who tells you that you will not go through that is actually deceiving you. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's what the apostles taught. Wherever they went, they said it's going to be through tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. And Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Take courage, I have overcome the world. So he specifically told his disciples that in the world they're going to have tribulation. And in that time, our faith and confidence in God should not fail. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, in Romans 10 and verse 17. So, we cannot expect to have faith if we don't listen to what God speaks to us through His word. See, in times when it looks as if everything is going wrong and looks as if so many things are in confusion and we are under so much pressure and difficulty, we must remember at such times that whatever may be happening in the world around us and whatever may be happening in our family and in our home and in our institution and in our surroundings and in the world, there are certain things that never change. And that's where our faith is based. For example, God is still on the throne. He's still in control of the universe. Does that change? Whatever may happen in the world, does that fact change? No, it doesn't. So we can praise God at least for that one thing. Lord, whatever may be happening right now in my life or in the world around, you are still on the throne. You did not, Satan has not taken over that throne from you. Satan can never take that throne. And another thing we know, what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. That never changes. We may not be able to understand or explain the circumstances that happen around us, why God permits so many things. I tell you honestly, I myself can't explain it. I don't understand. I would have done things differently, but obviously God's ways are different from mine, and He does things in a different way, and I can't always explain it. But I know one thing, that all authority in heaven and earth is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. That never changes. For that we can praise Him. Another fact that never changes is that our sins are all forgiven. That God has blotted out our sins if we have come to Him and come into the light. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us from Every single sin we ever committed in the past, it's not going to come back to us unless we don't forgive somebody else. And then, of course, it all comes back. But as long as we have a forgiving spirit to other people, not a single sin that we committed in the past is ever going to come back to be put upon our heads. It's blotted out permanently. The blood of Jesus has cleansed us. And for that, we can praise God too. Those things don't change. Another thing that doesn't change is that Satan was defeated on the cross. That never changes. He's not going to one day win the victory again. He's been permanently, once for all, defeated on Calvary's cross, and we must be sure of that. God has allowed Satan a certain amount of freedom to do certain things in the world, to even oppress his children, but never without God's permission and never more than we can bear. That's another thing we can be sure of. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will never allow us to be tested beyond our ability. That is, God is faithful, it says in that verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability. That's like saying if you're studying in the second standard, God will not give you a 10th standard examination paper. Even in an ordinary school, they wouldn't be so foolish to do that. How can God give you an examination paper for a higher class than you are in? God knows your spiritual level. And the examination paper you get, the trial you get, the test you get, will be at your level. It will only deal with subjects that you have already covered in your syllabus. The Christian life is like an education. And we go from one level to another through trial. Just like we go from one class to another through an examination, through a testing. And he will never give us a trial beyond our ability. Another brother or sister who is more mature than you will be tested at a higher level. But you are not so mature, so you'll be tested at a lower level. That also never changes. Those are eternal facts. Whatever else may change around us, these things never change. Because they are the Word of God. We are established in these truths. Then we can praise God for these things. We can say, Lord, you're on the throne, the devil's been defeated, you'll never allow me to be tested beyond my ability, and you are a rewarder of those who seek you. That's what we read in Hebrews 11:6. All those who seek God, it doesn't matter who they are, God rewards them. And faith means you must believe that. That your seeking God is not a waste of time. Very often it looks like a waste of time because it looks as if God hasn't done anything immediately. But He's a rewarder of all who diligently seek Him. And there is another promise in Isaiah 49, which I want to read to you. It says in Isaiah in chapter 49 and verse 23. In the last part of verse 23, those who hopefully wait for me, or those who trust in me and hopefully wait for me, will never be put to shame. They shall not be ashamed that wait for the Lord. Think of that promise. If you are waiting for the Lord to work on your behalf, you will never be put to shame. Never. In the years, the thousands of years of man's history, no one who trusted the Lord has ever been disappointed. Not even one. And don't think that you're going to be the first one who will be disappointed. There has never been in the history of the human race a single man or woman who trusted God in the deepest trial and was let down, disappointed, put to shame. Not even one. And that strengthens our faith. God says that. You will never be put to shame if you hopefully wait for me. There are tremendous promises like this in Scripture. We read in Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. The devil may forge many weapons against you. He does. And the more useful you are in God's service, the more the weapons the devil will try to forge against you. God won't stop that. God says here in verse 16, the man who's making that weapon, that blacksmith, who blows the fire and makes that weapon to fight against you, don't forget that I only created that blacksmith. I'm the one who created that fellow who's making that weapon. Do you forget that? And that weapon, which he is forming, will never prosper against you, because you're my servant. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. That's a promise of God. He says, this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. If my Father writes a will and registers it in a court and saying, this is my son and this is my inheritance which I've given him, I can be absolutely sure I'll get it. And if you are one of those who are seeking to serve the Lord, and the Lord's written a will right here saying, this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, that all the weapons people form against you will never prosper, you can be more certain than of any will written by your father or mother in a court, more than that being your portion one day, this is definitely your inheritance. Now, these are some amazing promises that God has made. And they are true. They are eternally true. And when we believe these promises, we will have a spirit of praise in our life in the midst of that trial. I want you to turn to Psalm 106, where it says, Psalm 106 and verse 12. This is talking about the time when the Israelites had come through the Red Sea. Verse 9, the Red Sea was rebuked, it dried up, he led them through the deeps. He saved them from the hand of the Egyptians who hated them, redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And then, verse 11, the waters came over and covered their enemies. Not one of those enemies was left. And it says in verse 12, then they believed his words and they sang his praise. Now notice there the connection between belief and praise. When you believe God's words, you know what the result of it is going to be? You will sing his praise. When is it that you do not sing God's praise? When you don't believe his words. We could read verse 12 the opposite way like this. And then those people did not believe God's words, and so they did not have a song of praise in their mouth. That's also true. But these people believed God's words, and so they had a song of praise in their mouths. And there are two categories of people among Christians. Those who believe God's word and have a song of praise in their mouths, and the more they believe God's word, the more they have a song of praise in their mouths. And if they always believe God's words, they'll always have a song of praise in their mouths. And then there are other people who occasionally believe God's word, and occasionally they have a song of praise. And most of the time they don't believe God's word, and so most of the time they are grumbling and complaining and disputing. And you know, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, it speaks about a new song. They sang a new song. And that new song is a song of praise. And the Bible says in Revelation 14 that they learned that song on earth. It was not something they learned in heaven. They learned it on earth in different situations. They learned how to praise God. Now here in the Old Testament, it was only when they actually saw their enemies buried, then they praised the Lord. But in the New Testament, we don't live by sight. We don't walk by sight. In the Old Testament, they walked by sight. When they saw, they believed. And the Bible says in the New Testament, we walk not by sight, we walk by faith. Even when we don't see, we believe. We can praise the Lord before the waters have covered the adversaries. That's the wonderful thing. And that's why New Testament faith is higher than Old Testament faith. They praised the Lord when the Red Sea split open. Before that, they were grumbling. They praised the Lord when the Egyptians were buried. Before that, they were grumbling. When they didn't get water in the wilderness, they grumbled. When they got the water, they praised the Lord. When they got manna and manna every day, they grumbled and said, we want some non-vegetarian food. And so God allowed all the birds to come and fall dead in their camp, and they got non-vegetarian food. Then they praised the Lord. Before that, they grumbled. Now that is Old Testament life. They walk by sight. And when you live like that, you are really living in the Old Testament. You're living as though Jesus has not yet come, the Holy Spirit has not yet been given. That's how it is. That means when you see God actually having answered your prayer, then you praise the Lord. Well, anybody can praise the Lord then, after God has already answered your prayer. But Jesus said, believe in your heart when the thing has not yet happened. You say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. You believe in your heart. It's going to happen. And it happens. Have faith in God, he said. Believe. Something that is hindering God's purpose in your life, like a mountain. Command that mountain in Jesus' name to get out of your way and be cast into the sea. And don't doubt in your heart. Let's turn to Mark chapter 11. This is what Jesus encouraged us to do, and it's good for you to know what he encouraged you to do. Mark chapter 11. This was the time when Jesus had cursed a fig tree. And when he cursed the fig tree, the disciples saw it and nothing happened to the fig tree. Nothing. Externally. But it had already been withered from the roots. The next day, when they walked by, they said to him in Mark 11:21, they saw the fig tree, verse 20, withered from the roots up. And Peter said, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed yesterday has withered. And Jesus said, have faith in God. You could have believed that yesterday. When I cursed it, you could have believed it's already cursed. But you didn't see it wither up. Today you see it wither up and you praise the Lord. You should have praised the Lord yesterday. You should have faith in God. And he says, not only to this fig tree, if you say to this mountain, verse 23, be taken up and cast into the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart at all, but believe that what you say is going to happen, it will be granted him. And so when a person speaks to that mountain in Jesus' name, he can already praise the Lord. Lord, this thing which is a hindrance to your work, we stand against it in Jesus' name. We command it to be cast into the sea. We're not talking now about personal problems we have. We are talking about things that stand in the way of God's purposes. And we believe it's going to be cast into the sea, and we praise the Lord when the mountain is still standing there. We believe and we don't doubt, and it will be done. The only thing Jesus said was, when you stand praying, believe that you have received. Only one thing please remember at that time. One of the biggest hindrances to answered prayer, which Jesus repeatedly mentioned. Verse 25, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, look at that expression. Please remember this expression. Verse 25. Anything against anyone. It's good for stop for a moment and ask yourself right now. Is there anybody sitting in this hall today who has anything against anyone? Anything. It may be a small thing. Against anyone. It may be against your husband or your wife or a brother or a sister. It may be against one of your teachers. It may be against some neighbor. Could be against somebody who did something to you 10 years ago. Anything against anyone. forgive. If you don't forgive, you can keep on talking to that mountain, nothing will happen, it'll remain there. You keep on cursing the fig tree, and the fig tree is hale and hearty. It's just growing stronger and stronger. Because you cannot exercise faith. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, because then your heavenly Father will forgive you, the channel will be clear, and in Jesus' name, when you rebuke something, curse something, it's going to happen. And then you can praise the Lord, even before the waters cover the enemies, even before the mountain disappears, even before the fig tree withers up, you can praise the Lord. That is faith. And there's a tremendous victory that comes when we have that spirit of praise in our life all the time. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. It says here, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. I want you to read this verse carefully because it says here, here is something that we must do continually. Not occasionally, not once a week. In the Old Testament, maybe it was once a week. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, then, let us continually. There was a verse in the Old Testament in Leviticus 6:13, which said there must be a fire burning upon the altar continually. You must never let that fire die out. That was a law. And here it says in Hebrews 13:15, something that must continually be in our life. A sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice means something difficult. And sometimes it may be difficult to praise God. And it is a sacrifice, but we are going to offer that sacrifice even when it is difficult and painful. We're going to say, Lord God Almighty, we praise you. You've done all things well. You're on the throne. You never make a mistake. The devil's been defeated. The devil's a liar. My sins are all forgiven. I've forgiven everybody myself. I'm a child of God. I've got an eternal inheritance waiting for me. You've got an eternal inheritance in me. And I praise God that Jesus Christ is victor. He's got all authority in heaven and earth. I praise you, Lord. These are eternal facts. But surrounding me are problems and enemies and all types of things. I praise God because these facts remain eternally true. Let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise continually and not just in our hearts. You know, some people say, well, isn't it enough if we praise God in our hearts? Well, brother, sister, let's listen to the Word of God. Let's not use our clever brains. You know, clever people have a lot of problems. Let's come to the Word of God, which says, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Man believes in the heart and confesses with his mouth. That brings salvation. So it says the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, there was a time when Jesus came into the temple, and all the children were shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And those long-bearded, long-faced Pharisees, they were a bit disturbed with all this noise. You know, they felt that the temple must be a quiet place. People think that to be in God's presence, we must be very long-faced and serious. And when all these children were praising God, Jesus was so thrilled to see it. Because that was what he had experienced in heaven for thousands of years. Heaven is a place of tremendous praise. You read in the book of Revelation, it's like thunder. Mighty thunders the praise of heaven. When the angels begin to praise God, it's like thunder. It's like mighty rivers flowing. And Jesus lived in this atmosphere of praise to the Father because there was perfect faith in heaven. There's no doubt in heaven. So therefore, there's perfect faith and perfect praise. And living in that atmosphere for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, He came to earth and he saw everybody gloomy and long-faced and depressed and complaining and murmuring and grumbling. It was like a strange atmosphere. And wherever he saw people shouting and praising God, he felt, oh, there's a little bit of heaven here. And he was so happy when he saw those children doing that with the long-bearded Pharisees who knew nothing of heaven. They were criticizing these children. You know, there are believers like that today. They come to a meeting and they see everybody clapping and praising. They say, brother, what is all this noise and all that? They can't understand. Like those long-bearded, blind Pharisees of that time. You know, people say when Indians go to America, they get a culture shock. Because there's such a lot of immorality there and everything is so open and they get a culture shock. People are dressed in a very immoral way and they kiss each other on the streets and all types of strange things which we're not used to. It's called a culture shock because we don't see those things in India. I feel a lot of believers are going to get a culture shock when they go to heaven. Everybody's shouting and praising and hallelujah. And these people who lived in assemblies where they kept quiet and worshiped God in silence are going to get a tremendous shock. Say, what's this? That's heaven. So, I want to say to all of you, it's better to get used to it now itself so that we don't get a culture shock when we get to heaven. Let's learn to praise the Lord and lift up our hearts and our voices, even when everything's going wrong around us. Never mind, God is still on the throne, right or wrong. Praise the Lord. And the devil's been defeated, right? Well, praise the Lord. The devil's never going to win. He's been defeated. God's on the throne. Jesus is victor. Our sins are all forgiven. Why are we so gloomy then? Just because a few problems are there? Just because a few enemies around? The most important problems have already been solved. What does it matter if one or two small things have still got to be sorted out? It doesn't matter. And so Jesus was always excited when he defended those children. He said, haven't you read in Psalm 8 where it says, out of the mouth of infants, God has perfected praise. And you turn to Psalm 8, that verse that Jesus quoted. It says here, from the mouth, verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength. Or as in the New Testament it says, you have perfected praise. Because of your enemies, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. You know, heaven is going to be a place of perfect praise. And if that's the case in heaven, I believe that hell is going to be the opposite. Hell is going to be the place where people are murmuring and grumbling and complaining and criticizing and accusing and finding fault. And wherever you see such an atmosphere, you can see hell. And if in a house, in a home, husband and wife are quarreling and fighting and making believers and all that type of thing, you can say in that home, they've got a little bit of hell. It's true. There are lots of believers' homes, they've got hell. But think if you have a home where there's a spirit of praise and thanksgiving, and in the midst of trial, there are people who can trust God and praise Him. Just think that we can bring heaven down into our hearts. It's that spirit of praise that is in heaven. And the devil hates it. I'll tell you, the Bible says there was no place in heaven found for the devil. And one reason is because they're praising God all the time and the devil just can't stand it. And I'll tell you this, if you have a church where you're praising God all the time, the devil can't stand it. And I'm not talking about just praise with our lips. God desires a praise that comes from our innermost being. You know, just to praise God on Sunday morning means nothing if it doesn't come out of a life where the 6 days prior to the Sunday, I have not complained against any circumstance. Things may have gone wrong and so many things may have gone against what I wished, but God is still on the throne. And so I've had the spirit of praise every day in the midst of trying circumstances. That's the expression of my faith. They believed His words. And they sang His praise, even when they didn't see immediate results. 6 days, you live like that. And then you come on Sunday morning along with God's people, and you praise the Lord. That's meaningful. That's the type of praise that breaks through the roof and goes up into God's presence. Another person may just praise God for 1 or 2 hours, but he goes back to a home of grumbling and fighting and quarreling. I say, that praise is empty. Our praise must not be something that is just momentary, that in this time we have a wonderful time for 1 hour of praising God. I'm sorry to say that a lot of Christians, their praise to God is only momentary for a period, and they enjoy it during that time. But it doesn't solve their problems at home. It's something like a drunkard goes to a toddy shop for 1 hour and he drinks. And he says, thank God, I'm having a wonderful time. I can forget about my difficult wife and my problems and everything here. For 1 hour, he's having a wonderful time. But when he goes back home, back to the same old problems. And when he's home, he says, I'm looking forward to going to the toddy shop tomorrow again. Now, a lot of believers are like that. They come to a meeting and they say, this is wonderful. I'm having a time of heaven here for 1 hour. I can forget about all my problems at home. But they go back home, and like the man who went back home from the toddy shop, his problems are still there. And he's grumbling and complaining, and he says, oh, I must go back to that charismatic prayer meeting tomorrow. Just like this fellow wants to go to his toddy shop. There's no difference. A lot of believers going to their praise and worship meetings is no different from that fellow who goes to his toddy shop. He says, there I can forget about my problems for 1 hour. That's not Christianity. Jesus teaches us how we can overcome, not forget about. People drink to forget about their problems. But when we praise God, we say, Lord, you're on the throne. You've got everything under control. When we go back home, we've got nothing to complain about. We've got the same spirit of praise when we're at home, when we're in the hostel, when morning, noon, and night. The spirit of praise. And when you live with the spirit of praise, because that praise comes out of faith, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. Those who trust in you will never be put to shame. And when you trust the Lord like that, we read this wonderful verse in Psalm 50 and verse 23. And I want to give you a paraphrase of this verse. Psalm 50 verse 23 says, the one who offers a sacrifice of praise to me, honors me, and makes a way for me to show him the deliverance of God. So that means that when we praise the Lord, we are actually making a way for God to bring deliverance into our situation. Because I'm expressing my faith there. God cannot act until I express my faith. You know those sad words written in Matthew 13 and 58? He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Not because he didn't want to. Will those sad words be written of some of you? Jesus could not do mighty works for that person or that person. He wanted to do it, but he couldn't do it because of their unbelief. May that those words never be written about us. Lord, you wanted to do it, and you couldn't do it because I didn't believe. Well, from now on, I'm not going to hinder you by my unbelief. Do you know how many times in your past life God wanted to do something for you, but he couldn't do it because you did not believe? It says here, the one who praises God. That means the one who trusts God, because it's when we trust him that we praise him. When we don't trust him, we grumble. When we trust him, they believed his words, they sang his praise. And when we praise God, we are making a way for God to show us his deliverance. We have a couple of examples of that in the Old Testament. I just want to show you 1 or 2 of them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is one of those great chapters where we read of King Jehoshaphat surrounded by an army, many armies that came to attack him. We can say a life surrounded by problems on all sides. And Jehoshaphat did not know what to do. And you see this wonderful prayer which he's prayed in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20 verse 12. And I want you to notice just 3 things in that prayer. Number 1, he said, O God, won't you judge them? We are powerless. That means we don't have any strength. Secondly, we don't know what to do. We don't have any wisdom. Many situations we face in our life, that is exactly our condition. We don't have power. We don't have wisdom. And he confessed it. Lord, we don't have the power to handle all these problems. And we don't have the wisdom. But, here is the expression of faith, number 3. But our eyes are on Thee. Just to say, oh Lord, we don't have power, we don't have wisdom, means nothing. But if you can say, Lord, I don't have power, I don't have wisdom for this situation, it's too much for me to handle, but my eyes are on Thee. I trust You. And the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon a prophet there and he said, listen, verse 15, don't be afraid. This battle is not yours, but the Lord's. You will not have to fight in this battle, verse 17. You just stand still and see what the Lord will do for you tomorrow. Go forth tomorrow. And we read, they rose up early in the morning, and right in the front of the army, they did not put people with bows and arrows, but we read in verse 21, He appointed those who sang to the Lord and praised Him, and they went out in front of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, praise the Lord. And here is this wonderful verse, verse 22, and when, that word when is very, very, very important. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the enemy and they were destroyed. When did they praise the Lord? Before the enemy was defeated or after the enemy was defeated? Before. They were surrounded by enemies, just like you may be surrounded by problems. And you say, Lord, it's too much for us to handle. And even if we had the power, we don't have the wisdom. We have neither the power nor the wisdom, but we trust You. And we are going to stand still and see the mighty deliverance of the Lord. We praise You. We worship You. Give thanks unto the Lord. We have nothing to complain. Lord Jesus, You have done everything well. And You have that spirit of praise. And the Lord takes care of that problem. This is God's way. Whoever offers a sacrifice of praise thereby makes a way for Me, the Lord says, to show him My deliverance. And that's why it's important to have a spirit of praise all the time. Because then we can experience the Lord's deliverances all the time. Let me show you another example. In the book of Jonah. In Jonah, we know the story of Jonah. The man who ran away from God. And he was going on a ship and there was a big storm and they cast lots and found that Jonah was the man who was guilty. And they threw him into the sea. And we read that the Lord had appointed, Jonah 1:17. The Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And after the 3 days and 3 nights were over, he began to pray. In chapter 2, verse 1. What do you think he was doing for 3 days and 3 nights? I think he was somehow trying to get out. Crawl. He would crawl up to the mouth and slip right back, and crawl up and slip right back, and crawl up and slip right back. And that's how we are. We get into some belly of some great fish or some problem like that, and usually the first few days we try to get out of it ourselves. And that's exactly what Jonah did. And after 3 days and 3 nights he was exhausted. He said, I can't make this. Then he said, we might as well pray now. So, usually it's like that with us. When everything else fails, okay, let's pray. Maybe we'll ask the Lord now. Because we've tried for 3 days and 3 nights and didn't work. And Jonah prayed then and said, I called to the Lord my distress. And You've cast me into the deep and so on and all that. And he kept on praying, saying this. Finally, he says, verse 9, I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. Hallelujah! If I have to live the next 3 years inside this fish's belly, never mind. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm not going to sit here grumbling anymore like I did the last 3 days. I don't know how long the Lord wants to keep me in here, but praise the Lord, I will sacrifice to Him with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will say, deliverance can only come from the Lord. Immediately, verse 10, the Lord told the fish, vomit him out. It's amazing. Immediately, then, whoso offers praise makes a way for me to show him my deliverance. These things are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world have come. For our instruction. The next time you're in some fish's belly or the belly of some problem, don't waste 3 days trying to crawl out. Start with praise. And say, Lord, salvation is from the Lord. Deliverance is from the Lord. I'm going to praise you. I don't know how long I've got to be in the fish's belly. That's up to you. But I'm going to praise you because you're on the throne. You're in control of every fish, every problem. The devil and every demon and everything is under your control. I'm going to praise you. And no demon in hell is going to, no demon in the heavenly places is going to shut my mouth. I'm going to praise you because you're on the throne. I'm going to offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And you'll be amazed to see the miracles that the Lord does for you. From the belly of that problem, you'll be thrown out and you'll be saved. This is real, brothers and sisters. When you have one or two experiences like that, you get faith to believe that God can handle anything. See, God takes us through difficult situations because that's the place where our faith gets strengthened. If you have an easy way through life, nobody ever troubles you, nobody causes you any difficulty, you're going to be a weak, skinny type of person as far as your faith is concerned. But if God has chosen you to serve Him, He takes you like He took Peter and all the apostles, and Paul particularly, through tremendous trials. Think of the apostle Paul, who was in another belly, not of a fish, but of a prison in Acts 16. Now, this is a wonderful example because in Acts 16, we read that they were praying in a place called Troas in verse 8. And while they were in Troas and they were praying, suddenly Paul got a vision, verse 9. Everybody didn't get the vision, only one man got the vision. If the leader gets the vision and you have confidence in the leader, you can follow the leader. You don't have to, everybody doesn't have to get the vision. Paul got the vision. And the vision was a man from Macedonia saying, come to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul saw the vision, everybody in Paul's team was convinced. They didn't stay there and say, Lord, give us also a vision. They were convinced, Paul, we have confidence in this man. He saw a vision. So now we know where to go. We have to go to Macedonia. Macedonia means Philippi. So they went to Philippi, verse 12, which is the leading city of Macedonia. And there they started preaching. And very soon they got into trouble. Wherever Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot, usually both. And many times he got locked up in jail. And here was one of those places. And it says here that very soon they got locked up in the prison, verse 24, in the inner prison, with their feet put in stocks, Paul and Silas. And Silas did not turn to Paul and say, hey, you're the fellow who got the vision and told us that God called us to come here. See where we have landed up now. You know, God can lead you by a vision and it may lead you straight to jail. But don't doubt God in that jail. What God shows you in the light, don't doubt in the darkness. There in that prison, they were not complaining. They were not saying, oh God, was that right, that vision we got? Is this where you finally brought us? They said, well, praise the Lord, God is on the throne. The devil's been defeated, our sins are all forgiven. And the prisoners were all wondering, what's happening here? And the jailer, he had never heard any such things. And they were praising the Lord midnight. They wouldn't let the prisoner sleep. Verse 25, they were praying and singing whole hymns. I don't know how many verses those hymns had, but they were singing long hymns of praise to God. Nobody could sleep. And then suddenly, there was a mighty earthquake. And the belly of the fish got opened up. It's the same old story. Whoever offers praise makes a way for me to show him my deliverance. And suddenly the prison house was shaken. All the doors were opened and people's chains were unfastened. What do we learn from these examples? It's not necessary that God will open every prison door. There was another time when Paul was in prison in Rome for a long time where he didn't open the prison door in one night. But that's because he wanted him to sit there for a little while and write Ephesians and Philippians and a few epistles like that that would bless people for 2,000 years. So that's a different thing. God has got a purpose in everything he does. But he's in control. And I'm sure even there was a spirit of praise in Paul. Otherwise he'd never have written it. It's from a prison that he wrote Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. So he had that spirit of praise. Whether the prison door opened or not doesn't make a difference. That's in God's hands, God's timing. He will do it all. But he praised the Lord. From these examples, brothers and sisters, let's learn to offer to God a sacrifice of praise continually. Look at your problem straight in the face and lift up your heart to God and say, Lord, you're still on the throne. You got all authority in heaven and earth. No mountain can stand in the way of your purposes. I stand against every satanic hindrance in Jesus' name. And you will see mountains disappear in front of you. Let's learn this as a habit. We will need it more and more in the days to come in all of the lands where we serve Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us a fresh vision of your victory and your triumph, that we shall move in this world as conquerors who have overcome and who will overcome in every situation. Work in every life here, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.